be fine. I'll be sure if you want. It's cold outside. You know how cold it is outside? It's cold enough to make Mark wear pants rather than his Bermuda shorts. That's how cold it is outside. Ruth Ann said, "You better put this heavy sweater on. You're going to be outside." Well, I come in here and it's toasty. Christmas is a wonderful season, but it can be kind of melancholy for a lot of people. I was thinking a few minutes ago of my childhood, and the family would get together, and of that family, of the six of us, Mom and Dad, Rhonda, me, Grandpa and Grandma, only one of us is alive. And kind of makes things kind of melancholy. Yes, I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful especially for Ruth Ann and the boys and daughter-in-law, two grandchildren. So I've got a family, but you know, that's the way life is, isn't it? Suicides go up at Christmas time. Did you know that? Yeah. Well, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 7. This is not going to be your typical Christmas sermon, although it is Christmas, because you saw the prophecy in verse 14 of the virgin that Matthew quotes in the first chapter of his gospel, and he refers to the virgin being born, and it's the prophecy is related to Christ. By the way, the Greek word for virgin is parthenos. Now, you should be able to remember that, parthenos. You know how you'll be able to remember it? In Athens, what did you say, Dan? David? There's the Parthenon. The Parthenon is that temple dedicated to the virgin Athena. And that's why it's called Parthenon, Parthenos. Okay, enough of the historical trivia. Chapter 7. Let me give you three words that will help you get a hold of this chapter. For those of you who are taking notes, the three words are very simple. They all start with the letter F. But the three words that will grab a hold of this chapter for you are fear, faith, fulfillment. Those three words will help you to understand this chapter. The chapter starts out with fear. And we see in this chapter that only God can provide security amid terrifying circumstances of life. That's verses 1 through 9. That's a spiritual lesson of verses 1 through 9. Let me repeat that. Only God can provide security amid the terrifying circumstances of life. You see, the great crises of life terrify people in verses 1 and 2. We talked briefly about the circumstance here. In the day of Ahaz, he's a bad king. The son of Jotham, he was a good king. Son of Uzziah, he was a good king, king of Judah. The lesson we learn here is that godly children do not necessarily come from godly parents. Isn't that true? In fact, you can even have in your family one child that turns out to be godly and the other one is a child of the devil. There is no way that you and I can guarantee that our children are going to be called to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have the responsibility to train them. We do. We have the responsibility to train them, to take them to church, to make sure that they're taught the Bible, that they have a godly example in their father and mother. But that doesn't guarantee faith. The children of Israel have also, we see from this, we have the same thing in the United States. You have good leadership in one administration and bad leadership in the other. It's almost as if what one president builds up, the next one tries to tear down. And what that one tears down, the next one tries to build up. That's the way it is in politics and in the world of affairs. We continue reading. Rezin, the king of Assyria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel. Now, the son of Remaliah, Pekah, was a usurper. He assassinated someone to get on the throne. That's the way politics works, you know. You don't have friends that, what was it Harry Truman is supposed to have said? If you want a friend in Washington, get yourself a dog. Yeah, that's the way it is. He is the last king of Israel, the last of the kings of the 10 northern tribes that separated themselves in the Israeli civil war. And they come up to Jerusalem to wage war against it. So they've Assyria, unbelievers, and the carnal Judahites are forming an alliance against Ahaz down in Judah. And you can see it's military. They wage war against it, but they could not yet mount an attack against it. They weren't ready, didn't have enough troops or whatever. And notice the effect of it. When the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, power politics, the heart of Ahaz, who's the leader, and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. The attitude of the leader has a lot of effect on people. You saw this in Matthew chapter 2. When the Magi come asking for where's the child who was born king of the Jews, Herod's all upset, and the text says, and all Jerusalem with him. Leaders set the tone. That's for us deacons and for me. We set the tone. We set the pace. We should be men of prayer, men of faithfulness. But we set the pace. But notice how everything is panicky. Ahaz is panicky. Why is Ahaz panicky? Well, he sees more clearly than he believes. Is that your problem too? You see things more clearly than you believe things. He can see the military power out there. And he realizes he doesn't have the military strength to defeat them. Now, I know we've been told freedom through military victory, that is often, not always, the truth. In this situation, it is not the military that's going to deliver Israel or Judah. It's faith in God. And they don't have faith. You want to know who the most courageous person is in the world? You want to be a person of courage? Do you want to be a person of courage? Then you must have strong faith in God. Those who do not have a strong faith in God are always more impressed with what they see than what they believe. They see a situation out there. They see a crisis, health crisis, family crisis, a government going crazy, whatever. And they go all over. Keep calm. You have to have faith to be courageous and to be strong. You don't have faith, you won't see very far. In fact, the higher you look, the more you'll be able to see. The higher you look to God, the more you'll be able to see your invisible help. An atheist is someone who has no invisible means of support. A Christian has invisible means of support. So everyone's going panicky. Now, verses 3 through 9 are going to teach us that the Word of God ensures us that security will come if faith is present. So at this time, look at verse 3. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out and meet Ahaz. He's going to have to confront him. You and Shir Yashuv, your son. We don't know who this son is. This is interesting. He's brought in, but not much is made mention of him in the rest of the chapter. So you wonder, why is he mentioned? We'll get into that. Shuv, by the way, is the Hebrew word for repent or return. Your son, and you, at the end of the conduit, where is he to meet the king? At the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. Now, what's he doing there? Well, if you know anything about military siege operations, you know that you try to starve out the person who's behind the fortress. So they're going to need water, aren't they? And they're going to need food. This is what the Jews discovered at Masada. Have you ever been to? How many of you been to Masada? Anybody? You know that they had lots of food up there and lots of water, and that's how they were able to stay in resistance and defiance to the Roman army as long as they did. So he's checking out the water supply, which is outside the wall, and how's it going to be able to be brought in through the conduit? And that is where he is. He's again, you see what Ahaz is doing. He's afraid, number one. He's looking for physical means of support. Do we have enough water to supply us here? And that's when Isaiah comes up to him and says to him, look at these four words here. One, be careful. Don't be rash. Be quiet. Don't be still. Don't get frenetic here. Do not fear. Do not let your heart be faint. Don't fall apart. This gets us back to our point, right? That only people of faith have courage for the crisis. Only people of faith. Now, what's sad is even in the church, when things go wrong with the nation, they get all upset, get all worked up, and get into... It's in the Lord's hands. And instead of going into political action, let's go to prayer. Let's go into faith. You can defeat things in your closet with the Word of God and prayer. You don't always need to have strong military might. You don't always need to have a strong economy. You don't. That is what the world relies on. What do you rely on? Well, now, Isaiah is going to give three reasons why this leader should be careful, quiet, not afraid, and not faint, weak. Here's why. Reason number one. Because these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, that ought to tell you something automatically. These guys are not strong. They're a bunch of smoke. Would you mind if I kind of paraphrase this? Now, this is not the Hebrew. This is quite a free translation. What if I said to you, don't be afraid of burnout cigarette butts? That's what he's telling him here. Don't get all panicky about these guys. Their days are over. They have shot their wad. They've spent their money. There's nothing left for them. They're empty volcanoes with little whiffs of smoke coming up. Don't panic about them. You see, my friends, right now, you either have a big problem and a small God, or a big God and a small problem. And it's amazing to us how many people see better than they believe. I told you about one guy that said that he got married late in life because he said, I needed to get to the point where I could think better than I could see. You see, what happened was he saw this girl and she didn't have a straight line on her body and she was just as pretty as could be. And man, that was all he needed, and he married her because he could see good. But he couldn't think clearly. And when they'd been married, high school sweethearts for a number of years, he found out he was bored with her. And she was bored with him. And they had very little in common because they couldn't make the transition from lovers to friends. And every marriage has to make that transition. Am I right? Where the person that you fell in love with when the romance, so after 2 years, 2 years is all we could stand of that at that frenetic pace, we become each other's friends and buddies. That's the way marriages work. And so this guy said, I had to get to the point where I could think better than I could see. And that's the way it is with you too. You need to believe better than you can see. The world says, I'll believe it when I see it. Bible says, if you believe it, you will see it. Big difference. These bullies aren't going to last. And look, God knows what they're doing. God informs him that what they're going to say. He says, verse 5, because Syria and Ephraim, the son of Remaliah, has devised evil against you, saying, let's go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel, the king, in the midst of it. So they're going to kill or replace Ahaz. Don't you think that's on his mind? And put up a puppet king who's not of the house of David. See, that's the key. This Ahaz is not thinking biblically. And your biggest challenge in life is to think life biblically. We've taken it as a motto of my ministry to help people to think and live biblically. Notice the order of the verbs, of the infinitives, to think and to live biblically. You cannot live biblically unless you think biblically. Now that's what we got here. The second reason is down here in verse 2. So let me finish first reason. Don't be afraid of being killed, Ahaz, and that the house of David is going to be supplanted. That's key. Because the biblical prophecy saying that won't happen. Number 2, it will not stand. It shall not come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. He's going to be dead in 2 years. This prophecy is given in 734. Rezin is going to be dead in 732. And, he goes on, within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. In 65 years, not only is they going to be conquered by Sennacherib in 722 BC, but Esarhaddon is going to bring in a lot of Gentiles and they're going to populate the land. And who knows where the 10 tribes are today. There's a lot of talk about the 10 lost tribes. Only God knows where they are. I'll tell you, there are groups that like to talk about, they know Britain is part of the 10 tribes and all this kind of bunk. Don't waste your time on foolish speculation. Never waste your time on it. Stick with the text. So within 65 years, by the way, Pekah is also going to be dead in 2 years. So in 2 years, that's why they're smoldering brands. They've already been spent. They have emptied the chamber of their gun. They're doing is shooting blanks from here on out. The 2 years, both of these leaders will be dead. In 65 years, Ephraim, the 10 northern tribes of Israel, gone. And the head of Ephraim is, verse 9, the heifer of Syria, the head of son of Remaliah. Here's the third reason not to be afraid. You need to be strong in faith. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all, which is a nice way of trying to translate the poetic paronymasia of the Hebrew here. If you do not in faith confide, you will not in power abide, is how one translation put it. So in verses 1 through 9, we see that only God can provide security amid the terrifying circumstances of life. That there are great crises in life that terrify people, especially unbelievers, but the Word of God ensures security if you believe it. Now, the second part of this chapter is verses 10 through 16, and it is the one that most interests us at Christmas time. The sign of the birth of Emmanuel confirms God's word. Now, I find this so touching that God will confirm his word to you if you believe it. Verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, probably through the prophet. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. Ask anything you want. You want an earthquake? We'll get you one. You want the thunder clouds? We'll get you one. Anything high or low, there's no limit to what you ask. God is going to confirm your faith, and he's going to give you a sign, something that's significant to let you know that your faith in him is not in vain. Ask anything you want. What would you ask? What would you ask to confirm your faith in God? How many would say better health? How many of us would say a little more money would help? Here it is. What a blank check God has given this man. See how gracious he is with him? Now, Ahaz is a pious fraud. Look what he says here, verse 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. Doesn't that sound like he... I don't need God to confirm his word. I believe it. I'm not going to put him to the test. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16 is what he's quoting here, where the children of Israel in the wilderness tempted God by not believing him. And so this guy says, I'm not going to tempt God. He's quoting a Bible verse. He's sounding pious. But really what it is he doesn't want to know what God's word is. He doesn't want to know what God is actually going to do. He's got his own mind up. I'm going to set up we see this from 2 Kings. He wants to set up a treaty with Assyria. He's got all of this covered. He's going to use power politics. He's going to use all the manipulation of the things of the world in order to get what he wants. He doesn't want a word from God. I've already got it covered. I don't know how many times I've had people come to me and they're starting to talk, and I say to them, well, you know what the Word of God says on this subject, and you know what? They don't want to know what God says. They've already got their mind made up. I had one lady in my office in one of the churches I've served. She was in love with this guy. He was a J-E-R-K in capital letters. Worse than that, he was an unbeliever. Now, she wanted me to marry her. I'm sorry, can't do that. I don't think you should marry. Well, let me show you what the Bible says. She wasn't interested. Have you met people like that? Better yet, have you ever acted that way? I don't care to know what the Bible says. I got my mind made up what I'm going to do. That's Ahaz. Well, look at verse 13. If you think that interpretation is not copacetic, that I'm being too hard on Ahaz, look at what God says in verse 13. And he said, "Hear then, O house of David." He's not just talking to Ahaz. He's talking to the entire house. "Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also?" My friends, Ahaz is wearing on God's patience. God said, "Ask for a sign," and you get some smart aleck answer like that. "I got it covered." You know, Howard Hendricks, I heard him one time talk about, they had a drought here. This is not the recent one where we had 5 years of drought. Remember that just a couple years ago? This is back even further. They had a heat wave and a drought. And so somebody had written in the paper that they thought they needed to have a day of prayer. And in the editorial section, and I'm quoting the editorial, the guy says, "My God, has it come to this? We're going to have to pray about it?" He just had everything. Science is going to solve everything. Yeah. The scientist, however, is a sinner. Never forget that. And the results, quote, of science are interpreted by sinful men. They can get it right and they can give it wrong. And anyway, when you talk about science, are we talking about the science of 1860? Or 1920? Anyway, I changed the subject. He is wearying God. God's getting impatient with this guy. By the way, when you and I don't believe and act on the word of God, we try his patience. We try his patience. It's bad enough that we try one another's patience. You know. But to try the patience of God, have you ever thought of how patient God is with you? Never underestimate that God is patient with you. Some of us think we're so smart, we're so good. God says, "You're a fool and you're weak." We have to believe what God says. And when we don't, we try his patience. Well, verse 14. "In spite of the fact you don't ask for a sign, I'm going to go give you one. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin." The definite article is in the Hebrew, not just any virgin. "The virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Wow, there is so much in this verse. We'll have to pick it up next week. But I will not disappoint you. I'll say a few things about it. Number one, I believe that the word virgin here means virgin. Yes, the Hebrew word means Alma, is Alma, not Betula. Betula is the word normally used for virgin. But Alma refers to a young girl who is not married. And in the Jewish culture, a young girl who is not married is going to be what? A virgin. Okay. Number two. In 350 BC, Jewish scholars sat down to translate the Hebrew Bible into Greek. And when they came to this passage, they used the Greek word Parthenos, which everybody who knows Greek knows stands for virgin. And when Matthew quotes this passage, he uses Parthenos, virgin. We are talking about the virgin birth of a child. This is the sign. Now, there's much discussion among scholars as to what is this. Is this, number one, referring to something strictly back then? Number two, is it referring to something strictly future, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ? And if so, how does that relate to what's going on now? Or number three, is it two births? A virgin's going to give birth then, not a supernatural birth per se, but going to have one. A virgin who is going to eventually marry and no longer be a virgin and will give birth to a child. And that's a pattern and type of what's going to happen in the future, where a true virgin is going to happen. Those are the three views. Now, the last two, that a virgin is going to marry and have a child, but this also applies to Jesus Christ in a larger and truer sense, is held by many, many Hebrew scholars who are conservative, evangelical, fundamentalist, Bible-believing. There are others, like Merle Unger, for example, Alfred Martin, who say that this is an exact prophecy about Jesus Christ. We'll pick up this next week. Which of those is it the case, and how does this all fit? Let me summarize for you so far. What are the three words that I said are going to describe this chapter? We've looked at two of them so far. We've looked at fear, and we've looked at faith. Next week, we will look at fulfillment. How this prophecy fits, which of these three views is my view, and how does it all apply to us at Christmas? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And it says here, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. At this Christmas time, God is with you. The book of Matthew begins with Emmanuel, the birth of the child, and ends with, lo, I am with you always, to the end of the world. Jesus Christ is with you. Always. When you're going through a tough time, like the death of a husband, or bad news from the doctor, or some financial setback or family problem, remember this. Whatever it is you're going through, Jesus Christ is going through it with you. Is that a comfort to you? You are not alone. He came to this earth to be with you. Now, I've written an article in this, not a written article, in your thing on Christmas. Next week, you'll have one on the incarnation. And we're going to talk about that next week. You will have tough times. You will suffer real pain and sorrow and loss and grief. In fact, this may be the first Christmas in which you're alone. Jesus Christ is with you. Emmanuel, God with us. Let's stand for the benediction. Father, we're excited about how we're going to see how you fulfill your word. Help us, Father, to overcome our fear, which is a natural response to the situations of life, with faith, which is a supernatural response. Help us to believe your word, and even now, to claim your presence, regardless of what we're going through. We ask this in Jesus' name. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.